Today, our point of the day was, one more time, when you're lonely, Jesus rescues! It is so true. When you're lonely, Jesus rescues. And you know what? We also have a verse of the day. So we're going to put that verse of the day up. It's Romans 8:39, and it says, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. I love that. Let's say that again. Romans 8:39. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up in prayer. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God that rescues. Lord, that you don't leave us stranded, but you rescue. So today, God, as we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us get rid of any distractions that we came in here with, because I know that you want to speak to us. So, Father, we give you glory today. We give you honor. We say that you are worthy of our time. You are worthy of everything that we have to give. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. All right, so when you're lonely, Jesus rescues. I hope you guys brought your Bibles or your phone app, because we are going to be reading a lot of scripture today. Because God's word is alive and active, right? So we're going to go through the Bible. Not really, not the whole Bible, but a big portion of a chapter. So we've all experienced the feeling of being lost or lonely or left out or invisible, right? Maybe me just saying some of those words sparked a couple of memories for you guys. Maybe you remembered the time that you were left out at a birthday party, or the whole class was invited, but you weren't. Or maybe you were chosen last for the team. You know, they've got those two team captains up there, and they pick the ones that they want first, and then you're like the last one. You know that feeling? Or maybe you were watching from the outside while all the kids were playing. Maybe you were too afraid to join them. You wanted to, but you were afraid to do that. Maybe, maybe you're in this room. Maybe you've even been going to this church for years and years, and you still don't feel like you're part of what's going on. Maybe you can be in a crowd of people and you're in the middle of a party and you're lonely, right? We've all been there. When I was thinking about this, so many memories just popped up for me of different times where I felt lonely in my life or left out or invisible. I remember going to a brand new school in a new neighborhood. I was going into fourth grade, and I was so nervous and excited. I know some of you guys might be surprised by this, but I do have a little bit of an outgoing personality. I like to go up to people and say, hi, my name is Janelle. What's your name? And less so now, but when I was a kid, I had no shame in saying, hey, my name is Janelle. Can you be my friend? So I was nervous, but I was also a little anxious and excited. And I go into fourth grade, and I've got my backpack on and got my new outfit, my cool shoes, my kicks. And I walked into my classroom, and everybody knew everybody, but nobody knew me. And I was like, oh gosh, where do I start? I'm like kind of pinpointing and trying to see who I'm going to start with to say, are you going to be my friend? And there was this girl, and I looked over at her, and she looks over at me, and she goes, and I was like, what? I was so confused and hurt. Like, I was like, I didn't know her. I hadn't met her. And she just immediately put her hand up like this, like she couldn't see me. And I was hurt. I remember going home, I'm crying to my mom. I'm like, this is a girl. And she looked so cool, but then she did this. And she did that for a couple of days. And I remember just feeling so lonely. I didn't know what was wrong with me, right? A few days later, I had met one friend by that point, and we were playing jump rope, and school hadn't started. And here she comes, and she was lonely. And she was like looking around. I could tell she wanted to play with us. And I'm like, I don't want to invite her. But I knew, because my mom raised me well, I knew that I needed to invite her over to come play with us. And I was like, hey, do you want to come play? She's like, sure. She was my best friend for the whole rest of the year. It was awesome. But then I went into my junior year of high school. I had gone through a couple of rocky times and had kind of gone astray quite a bit. But the Lord captured my heart. He just captured my heart. And I remember that there was this time where, because he changed my heart, I knew that I had to change who I was hanging out with, because it just wasn't the best influence for me as I was growing. And as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, right? And so I was like, I had kind of distanced myself from these friends. And I remember going into junior year and I had no one. And I felt like I was starting all over again. It was a very lonely time for me. And the last thing I wanted to say was, a lot of the memories that have come up of me being feeling lonely or left out have been as an adult, have been as a parent. Because I remember when we started getting all of our kids, and I went from having this job where I was getting raises, and I was, you know, I was the jack of all trades, and I was doing everything, and I was indispensable. And all of a sudden, I'm going to stay at home, and I'm getting thrown up on, and all kinds of fluids. You just don't even want to know what is on your shirt. And I was by myself a lot because my husband was working so hard for our family. And so I'm home, and I'm with all these little babies, and kind of felt like Jim, the castaway, in his basketball. I'm like, okay, so I need an adult here. I just need people around me, you know? So I'm sure that some of you guys have probably thought of a couple of times in your life that maybe you've felt those things. I was reading an article from Psychology Today, and it's was called The Dangers of Loneliness. And it compared loneliness, actually, I'm sorry, it compared friendship to food and loneliness to starvation. And it went on to talk about how, from kids to teenagers to adults, if they're feeling lonely for long periods of times, that it's actually physically and emotionally truly damaging to them. It can be. It can be a risk for them. You can go on and on and on about loneliness, but the truth of the matter is, it's a very normal feeling, because everyone in here has felt one of those things. Lonely, lost, invisible, or left out. So, which is why I'm excited about our point of the day, which is what? When you're lonely, Jesus rescues! He does, and I'm so grateful that we have a God that rescues. All right, you guys ready to dive into the word? Okay. So we are going to read in Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter. So work with me here, okay? So here we are, and Jesus is, we'll just go ahead and start with this first part where it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So here we are, and these tax collectors, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus right now. And Jesus needed to respond to them. You see, the Pharisees, they divided men into two classes. You were either righteous or you were unclean. And obviously they were righteous. And they would not associate with the unclean so much to the point that they didn't even want them to hear from the word of God. They were too unclean to even hear from it. So Jesus had to respond to them, because he knew that God's love was for every person, not just the Pharisees. So he goes into his first parable. All right, and kids, as we know, parables are illustrations. They're stories that Jesus told to show a point. So these aren't necessarily true stories, but they're parables. They're illustrations that he wanted so that he could prove a point. All right, so let's get started with the lost sheep in verse 3 through 7. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I love that. Okay, so I looked up this website called Sheep 101. We are compared to sheep a lot in the Bible. Now, sheep are very social animals. They stay together in flocks at all times. They're considered prey animals. So, you know, they are the first to be preyed upon by all the big guys. It is hardwired in them to follow each other. In fact, they will literally follow each other to slaughter. They can be in a line, and the first sheep will get slaughtered, and they're like, oh, I guess the leader went that way. So that's kind of how sheep are hardwired. But in saying that, if one sheep gets, scared or whatever, they just kind of like, go the other way. Don't make me redo that. they get agitated. They get really, really scared. And so they'll just sit there, and I think it's called bleating, B-L-E-A-T. They'll just sit there and bleat until somebody finds them. I think that's the right word. Anyways, and so it's very nerve-wracking for this sheep. So the shepherd, it's very important for, like, he's like, well, these 99 are good. They're going to stay here in this flock, right? And so what Jesus is trying to show is that the shepherd, he was more concerned. His most immediate concern was for that sheep that went away, right? I want to tell you guys a couple of things that I've picked up from this parable. Number one, God actively pursues us. And he does not stop in his pursuit for us. In verse 4, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. He says, which one of you wouldn't go, you'd leave the 99 to go after that one until he finds it. God actively pursues us, and he does not stop pursuing us. I love that. The rabbis believed that God would receive a sinner if he comes to him in the right way. But Jesus's parable shows us that God searches for the lost. He searches for us. And I love that. The next thing I picked up was that when Jesus carries us, he does it with rejoicing. He's not angry to have to rescue us. He's not upset that he has to go and find us again. In verse 5, it points out, it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's a lot of work to search for something, right? So the shepherd had to leave his station. He had to go and find the sheep until he found it. But then when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He was so happy to find that sheep. God loves us like that. It continues. It says, then, just so I tell you, there will be even more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It talks about, in verse 6, it says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. It's not just enough for the shepherd to just rejoice over his lost sheep and be like, yes, I found it. No, he rejoiced. He was like, yes, I found my sheep. And then it says he continues to go, and he knocking on the door, telling all of his neighbors, come, rejoice with me. It's a good moment. Jesus is telling this parable and he's saying, listen, I rejoice, but all of heaven is also rejoicing. This is a good day, this sheep that was lost. So then Jesus continues on to the next parable. He's continuing to respond to the Pharisees. And he goes on to talk about a woman. In verse 8, it says, this woman, or what a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's a lot of similarities in these two parables, right? Well, this woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one of them. And then the silver coins, I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it is a drachma. And what it is it's basically a day's earning, okay? So maybe she lost, you know, she was searching for that coin because it's like a whole day's worth of labor. But it also kind of references, it says 10 silver coins. Back then, women would adorn their heads with coins. And the silver coins would represent that they were married. And so this could have very much been an ornament on her head that was precious and dear to her. But either way, I found, when I was reading this, I was thinking, and I'm like, God, what do you want to say? We're valuable to him. We are so valuable to God. Just like the shepherd would leave the 99 for the one, this story shows that the one coin was extremely valuable to this woman. And even though she had 9 others accounted for, she wanted to find that one, and she searched for it. I love this in verse 8. It says, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? There it is again. Until she finds it. There's God showing us again that he pursues us. But I love that the picture. She turned on the light. She's sweeping. It says she's sweeping. In the ESV version, it says diligently. In NIV, it says she's sweeping carefully. She's looking for this little coin. It was valuable to her. The story that Jesus tells about the woman searching for the coin and the shepherd looking for his lost sheep, he's just reiterating that we're valuable, that we're important, that he'll search for us, he'll pursue us. And number 2, that again, he rejoices over us when we come to him, when we repent and are found. Can you guys believe that God rejoices over us? I was thinking about that. God, he rejoices over this. I want you guys to just imagine what that might look like. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. That's our God. I love that God rejoices over us. And sometimes when we are feeling lonely or left out or lost or invisible, we forget about that. We forget that God is still searching for us, that he's pursuing us, that he's looking for us, just like he did with the sheep and the woman with the coin. And then he rejoices over us. I love that. We are valuable to God. I'm going to do this a couple of times. We do this on Sunday mornings with the kids, but I want to just reiterate one more time the point of the day. When we're lonely, when you're lonely, Jesus rescues. That's right. So that Jesus tells these two parables, and then he goes on to his third parable. And I'm going to read this all for you, because it's a lot. But stay with me, okay? And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother, who was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured his property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So this Jesus was painting a picture about a son who alienated himself from his family. He wanted to be free of the parental restraints that he felt held him down. He wanted to do his own thing. I think I can relate to that at some points in my life, right? But he quickly realized that life was really difficult on his own. He had squandered all that he had, and he even became invisible to the other people that were around him. He was lonely. He realized that he needed to apologize to his father. He needed to make it right. He wanted to be, he was so ready to even just become a slave for his father, even if it meant he couldn't be his son, because he knew that separating himself, where he thought he was taking off the restraints of his parental units, he actually went and he picked up more chains. He was actually in more bondage than he was when he left, right? And then, of course, we see the father's reaction to his son and how he welcomed him home and rejoiced that his son was back. So most of us have heard this parable. There are so many sermons that you can do just on this one alone. But there are a few things that I wanted to point out. God loves us and he gives us free will. The father knew what would happen when his son took his inheritance. He wasn't surprised. He knew his son would squander it. Back then, it was unheard of for a son to come to his father when his father was still alive and ask him for his inheritance. It was disrespectful. But his father still allowed him to do it anyway. We learn that independent of his father, in worse bondage than ever. We learn that when the son realized what he had done, I like this. He went straight to the father to apologize. He didn't go to his closest, like, self-help group or see, you know, go into the library to find all these books about, oh, no, how do I apologize? It says he went straight to his father and he apologized. He apologized for his mistake. It says that he humbled himself before his father and he apologized for his mistakes. He was willing to become a slave. And then I love his father's reaction to his son's return. It's interesting to me that in this story that the first two parables, the shepherd actively looked for the sheep. The woman actively looked for the coin. But in this one, the father didn't chase after him. But it does show us in verse 20, it says, so he got up and he went to his father and he says, but while his father was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled for compassion for him. The image that his father, he didn't go after him, but he watched for him. He waited for him. He looked for him from a distance. I love that. The father didn't just wait for his son to come to him, though. When as soon as he saw his son in the distance, he didn't just like, oh, well, there he is. He started walking to him. He didn't like meet him halfway. He didn't stand there and just wait for his son to come to him and say, I told you so. It says that he, what? He ran to him. It says that he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. He was so excited to see this son of his come back that he ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him. What a beautiful image of how our father is. I remember driving in the car several years ago. I don't think that I want to tell you how long ago, but there was this song on the radio and it was, it said, and then he looked him in the eyes and then he ran to him and he was talking about, it was a song about the prodigal son. And every single time I get the image of him pulling up his robes to just go and run after his son, it's like instant tears for me. It's like instant, I'm like, oh God. So grateful that I have a God that runs to me, that is so anxious to rescue me. He loves that. He loves to be there when we come to him. It says, after he ran to his son, he gave him the best robe, a ring and sandals for his feet. And he gave him, they prepared a feast for him. So each one of these things are significant. They were each signs of position and acceptance that this father was saying to his son. The robe was for distinction. The signet ring of authority. The sandals, because he was his son. You see, servants didn't have sandals. They were barefoot. So by giving his son sandals, he's saying, you're not a slave. You're my son. And then he gave him the fatted calf for the occasion. He was showing his son that he was no longer a slave, that he was his. He was his son. And then, just like in all of the other parables, he rejoiced for his son's return. In verse 24, it says, for this son, for my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So what a beautiful depiction of how our father loves us. He loves when we come to him. But the parable doesn't end there. So the parable keeps going. And it talks about the other son's reaction to his brother's homecoming and how upset he was that his father had basically rolled out the red carpet for his brother who was so undeserving and how he had done everything that his father had asked of him. And yet he was never treated like that. here's what I was reading, that the father loved this son too. It says, when the son refused to go into the party, his father went after him. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Or in ESV it says, but he was angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He pursued that second son. He loved him. Then the father goes on to say, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I love that. Remember, Jesus was responding to the Pharisees, the righteous. So this second brother, he was the righteous brother, right? And then we have the other son. He would be the unclean one. He was making tons of mistakes, and they're like, pfft. But Jesus, he was responding to them. He loved the Pharisees too. So I love just the contrast between the Pharisees who failed to understand God's love and his joy over the repentance of sinners. Sometimes we're like the son in this parable, and we've gone far. We saw that line and we went, how many of you done that? I've jumped over that line many times. Sometimes we're like the other son, where we're like, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Why is this person getting all the blessings? Why is this person getting all the glory? Here I am, little old me, just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But they're the ones who get to do all the cool things. I think I can relate to both of those stories. When my husband and I got married, we wanted to have kids like right away. But God had other ideas in mind for us. And I'm thankful for that now. But I remember being in this place of just deep pain. And just, I remember one day I was crying out to God and I said, God, I have done everything that you've told me to do. I have pursued you with passion. I have served you. I have worshiped you. I have honored you in my marriage. I honored you when I was single. And here I am. And all I want from you is a kid. And I was so mad. And I said, God, I'm just so mad at you right now. How many of you guys know that you can tell God when you're not happy, that he can take that? We have a strong and a mighty God, and he is not offended by you telling him what's on your mind. He already knows it. I was so upset. I was like this other brother, and I'm like, God, really? Really? At that time, there were several teenagers in my life who had just, they had just gotten pregnant. They didn't want to be pregnant. And I'm like, God, they don't even want to be pregnant. I do. But God, he knows what he has in store for us, doesn't he? He loves us. If there's anything that I want you guys to hear today, is that our God is a rescuing God, that our God is mighty, and that he sees you and he knows you. He knows your thoughts. When we lose our way, he will welcome us back, and he will rejoice at our return. He is not sitting there like, oh, there's another sin. He doesn't have one of those boards where he's like counting down. There we go again. They watched that. They did that. No, he's not. He's not sitting there counting our sins. It says he rejoices when we come to him. In all three of these parables, there was rejoicing when the lost was found. What was Jesus saying? Number one, you are important. He would leave the 99 for you. You are important to him. Number two, you are valuable. You are worth more than gold. You're worth more than all the silver coins. You're worth more than all of that. You are valuable to him. And number three, you are his child. You are his child and you don't have to do this life alone. You are his child. In a couple weeks ago, we went to kids camp and there was this one night, I'm telling you guys, it was powerful. And we were talking about the labels that people put on us. And the speaker, she was talking about how, you know, when she was in sixth grade, she was sitting in this classroom and she had to go up and give a speech. And she just kind of just read right through it. And she didn't feel like she was very good at school, but she'd worked really hard on this report. And she reads it and she takes a deep breath and she goes to sit down. And this boy leans over at her and he says, it's political, not political. You're so stupid. And she just said, she just went, she was so upset. And she carried that label that she was stupid for years. It wasn't until God showed her who she was in him that that label fell off. So we're talking to our kids about what labels have people put on you or have you put on yourself? And I prayed with a lot of kids that week, but I will tell you that this is the first time that I just broke. I went just one after another, like, hey, honey, how can I pray for you? And she goes, I'm so ugly. Oh, honey, you're not ugly. You're 8. You're beautiful. You're precious. We go to the next kid, and I'm like, how can I pray for you? I'm not strong. I'm really weak. Or, I'm stupid, I'm a loser, I always have to be perfect. All these labels that were put on these kids, some of them that they had put on themselves. I want to ask you guys, have you been putting labels on yourself, or has somebody put a label on you that you've carried around all this time? Maybe it's that you're never going to measure up. You're always going to have this addiction. Didn't you know that? You're never going to be free from this bondage. You're always going to deal with that. You're ugly. You're gross. You're stupid. You're not smart enough. Have we had those labels? But when Jesus is responding to the Pharisees about how Jesus responds to us, he says, you're important. He says that you're valuable. He says that you're a child of God. And you know what we did that night? We looked in each one of our kids' faces. And I said, repeat after me. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. So these labels that you've put on me, these labels that I've put on myself, they don't mean anything, because when I know that I am a child of God, those labels just fall off, right? And our kids, Logan was there with me and he's praying over these kids with me. That was a hard night, but labels fell off. And I want to challenge you guys today. I want you to think about the labels that have been put on you, and maybe you didn't even realize that you had a label. Or that you let one stick to you. If that label doesn't say that you're important to God, if it doesn't say that you're valuable, and if it doesn't say that you are a child of God, then that label needs to go. It needs to go. It can't stick there. If that label means that, if you have a label on you that says that you're always going to be left out, you're always going to be from the outside looking in, maybe you have this label that you're just sad. Maybe you've put labels on you because of mental disorders. Maybe you've got chemical imbalances. Maybe you've got all these things going on in your head. Did you know you're important? You're valuable? And you're a child of God. So maybe you're here today and you have been wandering your whole life. Maybe you've never, ever given Jesus your heart. You've never experienced the life-changing power that only comes from him. Maybe you feel like you tried to go your own way, but all you've done is just pick up chains along the way. And you're so bonded to these chains that you're never going to get out of them. Maybe that's you. Do you know that our God is a chain breaker? And he has the victory. We were singing this song. I love that song. It says, he has the victory. And a lot of times we realize that he's already freed us from those chains. But we go back and pick them up and rewrap. And we're like, God, I thought that I prayed that these chains would come off. And he's like, you did. And they did. You just picked them back up. You're important. You're valuable. You're his. He pursues you. He loves you. He searches for you. He's waiting for you. So maybe you've never, ever, ever asked God to come and to live in your heart. And you know what? Today, we're going to give you that chance if you've never done that. Maybe you've been in church for 15 years. And you're like, I don't think I've ever asked Jesus to come and live in my heart. Maybe you're in here and this is your first time and you're like, you know what? I've just never done that, but I want to because this God, he's a rescuer and I need to be rescued. In Romans, it says that in 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. In 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I really want to point out that God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be redeemed first. He didn't say, oh, you have to come and apologize first. No, Jesus died on the cross for sinners while we were still sinners. And then Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So maybe you were in here and you're like, well, but Janelle, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't even know what I did last night. I don't have to. Right here it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in Romans 10:9-13, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I please have the worship team come up here? If you're in here and you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart, we're going to pray. We want to pray with you. We want to give you this opportunity. And if I haven't done it yet, I want to confirm that Jesus will rejoice. And the angels will rejoice. It says over and over and over, our Father rejoices. He's not mad at you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not counting your sins. We are going to pray for that in just a second. But also, maybe you're in here and you say, I do have these labels put on me and they don't match up to what God says about me. If they don't match up to what God says about you, then they're lies. Do you think that you're important? Do you think that you're valuable? Do you think that you're a child of God? That's what he says. So we're going to pray for that. And I'm just going to tell you guys right now that these altars are open. You can come up front. You can stay in your seat. You can stand up and go to a corner. You come to him the way that you want. You're ready to come to him. And I promise you, he will meet you where you are today. He will meet you. But first things first. Can I please have everybody close your eyes and bow your head? If you've never, ever had the opportunity, or you had the opportunity and you haven't taken it yet, to ask Jesus to come and live in your heart and be the king of your heart, I just want you to look up at me or raise your hand. We're all going to pray the same prayer together. And I'm going to put the words up on the screen if you need to read them. But I want everybody to repeat after me. Dear God, I want to be part of your family. I know that I have sinned. And today I ask for your forgiveness. You said in your word that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead and that I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I would be saved. So God, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead and that he is alive. I accept him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept my salvation from sin right now. And I proclaim that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Thank you, God, for forgiving me, saving me, and giving me eternal life with you. Amen. Can we rejoice really quick? You're such a good God. You know what? As we're going to go into worship right now. And if you're here and you want to let go of some of the labels that you've let stick on you, if you want to just come before the Father, just come straight to him, this is your time to do it. And we want to pray with you. And if you made that prayer for the first time, would you come and would you talk to one of the pastors that are here, one of our elders? We have a number of people here that we want to help you. We want to give you resources. We want to walk with you. It is the best thing that we could ever do is let God be the king of our heart, our shepherd. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Jesus, that you are a rescuer. That when we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling left out, when we're feeling invisible, that we're not invisible to you. God, we thank you that you rescue us. And God, I thank you that I am a child of yours. That I don't have to walk around with the labels that I stick on myself or that other people have stuck on me. But God, I can walk in your freedom. And there's nothing greater than that. So, Father God, today, we give you honor. We give you honor and we glorify you. And God, we praise you this morning. You know exactly where each one of us is at. And I know that you'll meet us exactly where that place is.